Amen. If you have a copy of God's Word, would you turn with me to the book of Hebrews? Hebrews chapter 5. My name is Jody Sledge. I'm one of the pastors here. We are working through a series through the letter to the Hebrews called Jesus is Better. And today we've come to a wonderful passage. It's difficult in some ways, as you'll see, but I'm excited for what God has to share for us today. Excited to set our hearts on God's Word and what God has to say for us today. So Hebrews chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 11, and then we're going to go through chapter 6, verse 9. So let's hear the Word of the Lord together. About this we have much to say, and it's hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not again laying a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God and of instructions about washings and the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And we will do this if God permits. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. God, we're thankful for this letter, thankful to have been walking week by week through it, God. And so in this passage, would you speak to us? Would you show us the need for maturity, the need for endurance, God? And would you show us that we are not alone? God, would you help us to hear your word, to receive it, God, to listen and to obey? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you've ever had to grow up, you know that it's hard. I remember going off to college when I was 18, and I was faced with some really tough choices as an 18-year-old who's fresh out of the house, right? Either go to bed for that 8 a.m. class that I had in the morning, or stay up late after midnight playing video games with my friends. I had the choice to either go to my English literature class or skip it and go play Ultimate Frisbee with friends. Either stay up really late working on that paper that was due in the morning or go with my friends. My friends had a bad impact on me, didn't they? Stay up late on that paper or go watch Rush Hour 2. I mean, come on, right? Growing up is hard, right? It doesn't just happen. It takes effort for us to kind of mature and to grow. It takes commitment. It takes everything that we have. And this is especially true for the Christian life. I mean, where on earth did we get the idea that the Christian life should be easy? Didn't Jesus tell us that if anyone would come after me, let him first deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow after me? The Christian life is hard. It takes effort to grow in godliness. It takes commitment to walk in obedience to Jesus. It takes everything that we are to follow Christ. And listen, it's not getting any easier. The longer we live, the more we are tempted to believe that, you know, Jesus really isn't worth all of this. We might face suffering or sorrow that makes trusting Jesus seem almost impossible. We can be tossed to and fro by all that this life throws at us, and it can be hard to endure in the faith. But listen, we're not without hope. We've come to God's word here today in the letter to the Hebrews, and God himself is calling us to maturity in Christ. He's calling us to mature in our faith, to grow in our relationship with Jesus. He's calling us to endure in the faith, to cling to our Savior, Jesus. And so listen, our passage today gives us a very strong warning about the need to mature in Christ. But the good news, church, is that we don't have to do it alone. Jesus is with us. He is for us. Jesus is keeping us. So that's my prayer for us today, that we would hear the warning in this passage to mature in our faith in Jesus, and that we would do it with our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. So notice first, we have to mature. We have to mature. So chapter 5 begins with this wonderful description of Jesus as our high priest. And the pastor in this letter, he's going to talk a lot about this, more and more later. But look at what he says in verse 11. He says, "About this we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing." He wants to explain these things in details, but he needs to pause and address this church because he says they're dull in hearing. Sounds kind of harsh and kind of rude, doesn't it? But he's not insulting them. Really, that word dull can just mean slow. They're slow in hearing, and that's what he says. Look at verse 12. He says, "For though by this time in their walk with Christ, you ought to be teachers, and you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God." So these people have been followers of Jesus for some time, and he says, "I feel like you should be further in your walk with Christ. You need someone to teach you when you should be teachers by this point." And then he gives them this very vivid illustration. He says to them, "You need milk, not solid food." We've got a lot of babies in our church, and we praise God for those blessings. But we know that babies need milk, right? Not solid food. You don't give your one-month-old some chicken nuggets, right? They need milk. And so he's saying these Christians should be at the point where they are eating food, but they need milk. So he's saying you all need to mature. They need to grow in righteousness. They need to grow in discernment. They need to grow in knowing good from evil, as he says there in the passage. Listen, the time for milk has passed, and now it's time to grow up and to eat solid food. And so he calls them to maturity. Look at what he says in verse 1, chapter 6. "Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity." These Christians need to leave the basics of the faith, and they need to move on to maturity. And so then the passage gives us 6 basics of the Christian faith, and he's got them in pairs. First, he says there is repentance from dead works and faith. Repentance and faith, these are how we actually become Christians. Second, he says there's the instructions about washings and the laying on of hands. It's not super clear what he means, but he's probably talking about the symbolism of baptism and of prayer. And then third, he goes on to talk about the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. These are the basic hopes that we have as Christians, that one day we're going to be raised with Christ and not have to face eternal judgment. So he says, listen, these are the basics of the Christian faith. I'm sure we could probably add more, but these are the ones he listed. And notice that these verses are not saying that we need to move beyond the gospel. Some people will look at this and say, listen, the gospel is how you get saved, but then you need to move on beyond the gospel. It's not what these verses are saying. Yes, there are basics of the Christian faith, but we never move beyond the gospel. I mean, this whole letter is just this massive explanation of why the gospel is true and why it's amazing. And so God is not calling us to move beyond the gospel. He's calling us to go deeper into the gospel, to understand it more and more, to believe it more and more. So God's word is calling us today to mature in our faith, to move beyond the basics. So God is saying to us, grow up in Jesus. So how do we do that? How do we listen to the word of God? Well, first think about this. You can't grow in maturity if you've never been born, right? You can't grow as a Christian if you're not a Christian. So listen, this letter is written to a group of Christians, and he's telling them to grow in their faith. And so if you're here today and you don't have faith, you can't grow in that faith. Listen, and the goal here is to remind us that we don't just need a new approach at life. You don't just need a new way to look at things or a new way to try to be better. If you're not a follower of Jesus, the Bible says you need a new life. You need to be born again. You need a new birth. You need to be brought from death to life in Jesus. And so you can't have milk or food for that matter if you're not born. So if you're not a Christian, there's good news for you today. You can receive the gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ. You can be born again, have a new life if you would repent of your sins and if you would believe in Jesus. Believe that he lived and died and rose again to save sinners like us. If you would do that today, you can be saved. You can even do that right now. Call out to Jesus and he will save you. You can be born again and experience a new life. So would you do that today? If you're not a follower of Jesus, would you call upon him today and be saved? So repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to the Christians in the room, how do we grow in our faith? What does it look like to mature in Christ? Start by asking yourself just a really simple question. How am I growing in my faith? How am I growing in my faith? Do some spiritual inventory of your life. What are the ways that you are growing as a Christian? If you can't think of any, that should be pretty concerning to you. I know we all struggle and we all sin. We've all got a long way to go, but there should be some evidence in your life that you're growing in your faith in Jesus. Maybe another good question to ask is, how do I need to grow in my faith? Am I growing, but what are the areas that I need to grow in? And everyone in this room has an area or many areas we need to grow in. Doesn't matter if you've been a Christian for 8 weeks or for 80 years, all of us need to grow in our faith. And so here's maybe some areas in which we can think about to grow in our faith. I like to call them the head, the heart, and the hand. So the head, maybe there's areas of knowledge that you need to grow in your faith. Maybe you need to learn to read the Bible better, or maybe you need to learn how to talk with your coworker who's not a believer. Maybe you need to learn about the doctrines of our faith. There's lots of ways that we can grow in our knowledge of the Lord. Or maybe you need to grow in a matter of the heart. Maybe you need to grow in how you're dealing with anxiety and worry. Maybe you need to grow in patience and dealing with anger in your heart. Maybe you need to grow in learning how to cling to Jesus in times of suffering, in times of sorrow. Maybe you need to learn how to wait on the Lord. There's lots of ways that we can grow in matters of the heart. Or maybe you need to grow in serving the Lord. That would be the hand, right? Maybe you need to grow in sharing the gospel with a lost coworker. Or maybe you need to learn how to have gospel-centered conversations with brothers and sisters in Christ. Maybe you need to grow in using your gifts to serve this church. There's lots of ways for us to be useful to Christ. And so listen, don't be overwhelmed by this. I'm not saying that everybody has to go out here and do absolutely everything this afternoon. We grow slowly. And we don't have to begrudge that. But God's word is telling us that we need to be growing in one way or another. Even if it's small steps, even if it takes time, even if it doesn't all happen right away in our life. Listen, the danger is a faith that's not growing, not a faith that's growing slowly. So God is calling us from his word to mature in our faith. So brothers and sisters, let's lean into Jesus as we seek to grow in maturity. We have to mature. Notice secondly, we have to endure. We have to endure. So when we get down to verse 4 of chapter 6, we find one of the strongest warnings in the Bible about rejecting Jesus. In many ways, this is a challenging text, but it's good for us to seek to understand it. And it's even better for us to listen to what it's saying. So let me just read verses 4 through 6 again, and then we'll see what it has to say for us. It says, "For it's impossible, in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God, and the powers of the age have come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm, and holding him up to contempt." The letter to the Hebrews gives us five of these really strong warnings, and this is probably one of the strongest. And some people read this text and say that believers can lose their salvation, that believers can fall away. They're like, look, it's right there. In verse 6, they can fall away from the Lord. But the Bible does not teach this. There's plenty of passages that show us that true believers will not lose their salvation that God has given to them. Listen to what Jesus says in John 10. He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand." Listen to Paul in Philippians 1, verse 6. "And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus." Or 1 John 5:13, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." Not that you can guess whether or not you have it, so you can know. And maybe you'll say, well, yeah, that was them, but that doesn't seem to be what the pastor is saying here in Hebrews. Well, listen to his own words later in Hebrews 7:25. He says, "Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." The Bible does not teach that we can lose our salvation, and this passage is not saying that. So what is it saying, you might think? Well, another common claim is that this is for people who think that they are believers but who are not really saved. That can certainly happen, can it? Jesus talks about this in some of his parables. Paul tells the Corinthians that they should examine themselves to see whether or not they're in the faith. I mean, we've even in this church have seen people leave our church because they weren't really believers in Jesus. So this is a sad and a common experience, and maybe that's what some people think is happening in this passage. But I think there's a better way to approach what's being said to us here. This is a real warning for real Christians so that we don't fall away from the Lord. It's a real warning for real Christians to keep us from falling away. God uses this to preserve our faith so that we will endure until the end. I mean, look at the descriptions in verses 4 and 5. He says, those who have been enlightened, they've seen the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He says, those who have tasted the heavenly gift, they fully know the gift of salvation in Jesus. Those who have shared in the Holy Spirit, they partake in the blessings of being filled with the Spirit. Those who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God, they've heard God's Word and they've treasured the gospel. He says, those who have tasted the powers of the age to come, they have experienced the power of a transformed life in Christ. These are strong descriptions of people who are real believers. Now you might argue, well, doesn't it say they just tasted these things? Maybe they just nibbled on the blessings because they were a part of the church, but they weren't really saved. Well, chapter 2 in verse 9 uses that same word tasted when it says Jesus tasted death for all of us. Jesus didn't just nibble on death. He died. He experienced it. So again, I believe this is a real warning for real Christians to keep us from falling away. And remember, that's what this whole letter is about, isn't it? Remember, he's writing to Jewish Christians who are suffering for their faith, and they are being tempted to walk away from Jesus. But he's telling them, don't do that. If you reject Jesus, you will be crucifying him again and holding him up to contempt. And he means by that, you'll be just like those crowds of people that stood there at Jesus' trial shouting, crucify him, as he stood before Pilate. So why does he say then it would be impossible to restore them to repentance? This is a really strong warning. He says, you fall away from Jesus and there's no going back. It's impossible to go back. You cannot be restored again to repentance. You turn away from Jesus and that's it. So what's this saying to us? Let me try to paraphrase what I think he's saying. He's saying, look at all that God has done for you in Jesus. You've seen the light. You've tasted the gift. You've shared in the Holy Spirit. You've tasted the goodness of the Word. You've experienced a transformed life. What more would God have to do to show you that Jesus is worth it? That Jesus is better. Listen, why is he saying this to the church and to us? So that we don't reject Jesus. If you reject Jesus, there is no hope for you. So don't reject Jesus. Don't give up on Christ. Endure in your faith. Keep trusting Jesus no matter how hard life gets. It's a real warning for real believers to keep us from falling away. So listen, if you're feeling the weight of this passage right now, good. It's working. It's doing what God wants it to do. If you have a little fear and trembling at the thought of rejecting Jesus, good. It's working. It's doing what God is intending for it to do in your heart. Listen, God is not trying to lead us into despair. He doesn't want us living constantly in the fear, oh, that's going to be me. I'm going to reject Jesus. No, God is using this warning to keep us from giving up on Jesus, to help us endure in the faith, to keep us clinging to Christ. Let me give you a story to help you understand this a little better. So in Acts 27, you can go read it this afternoon, Paul is on a ship and he's sailing to Italy. Paul has been arrested for preaching the gospel. And so this Roman guard has Paul in custody and they get on this ship with all of these people. And so they set sail in the Mediterranean Sea and they have like just the worst weather. They face multiple storms that just keep threatening to destroy this ship. And I mean, at one point, it's so bad that they just start dumping everything into the sea. All of the cargo that they had, they're just hoping that they can survive this storm. And so Paul gets up and he speaks to all the people on this boat and he says, "Take heart, for no one is going to die." He says, "An angel of the Lord stood before me just now in a vision and told me that we would all be saved." Wow, what a promise, right? What an amazing moment. These storms are just threatening to kill all of these people. And Paul's like, God is going to save us. Not a single one of us is going to lose our lives. But listen, 2 weeks passed, and like the storms are still crashing down on the ship. And so some sailors, they lower a boat into the water because they're trying to just get away from this thing. And listen to what Paul tells them. This is Acts 27, verse 31. He says, "Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved." Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. And so the soldiers, they cut the rope to this boat and they just let it go and they stay on the ship. But that next morning, the boat hits a reef off of an island and they all get off the ship and they make their way safely to land. Luke tells us there was 276 people on that ship and they were all saved because of God's promise. But there was 276 people saved because they listened to Paul's warning. They heard the promise of salvation, but they also listened when Paul warned them to stay on the ship. And in the end, every single one of them was saved. So brothers and sisters, hear the promise of salvation today and listen to the warning to stay on the ship. Don't jump ship on Jesus. No matter what life throws at us, don't give up on Jesus. Don't reject your only hope of being saved. Don't crucify the Son of God all over again. Don't hold Jesus up to contempt. Jesus is worth whatever crazy storms this life will throw at us. He is better. He will always be better. So church, our faith in Jesus must endure until the end. If we walk away from Jesus, there is no hope for us. If we turn our backs on Jesus, there is no hope. So brothers and sisters, don't do it. Don't turn your back to Jesus. Don't walk away from Christ. Don't give up on him. God is calling us today to endure in our faith, to stay on the ship that is Christ Jesus, our Lord. So brothers and sisters, let's lean into Jesus as we seek to endure in our faith until the end. We have to endure. And notice number three, God has to carry us. We have to mature. We have to endure. God has to carry us. So we've seen clearly from this passage these two things, right? We have to mature in our faith. We've got to do it. And we have to endure in our faith. We've got to do it. I mean, this is some strong words in this passage. We should be seriously concerned if there's not any kind of maturity in our lives. And we should be seriously warned about the dangers of rejecting Jesus. And so notice that he gives there in verses 7 and 8 another illustration for us. Look at what he says. He says, "For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those who forsake its cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it's worthless and near to being cursed. And its end is to be burned." So the pastor compares believers to this plot of land that has all of this rain falling on it. And when the land produces crops, it becomes useful and it receives a blessing from God. But if it doesn't produce crops, instead it bears thorns and thistles, it's worthless. And in the end, the farmer will just burn the land. So you see, again, God's word is calling us to maturity. Don't be like that land that produces thorns and thistles. Be like the land that produces fruitful, useful crops for Jesus. We should want to be useful for Jesus, not worthless for Jesus. And really, in the end, it's the blessing of God that we seek, isn't it? Not judgment. But this little parable here leaves us asking an important question. How can I know that my life will bear fruit for God? How can I be confident that in the end, I'll receive a blessing and not judgment? Listen, while this passage is calling us to maturity, it's not calling us to do it alone. Yes, this is a strong word of exhortation. Yes, it is a strong word of warning. But ultimately, our hope is not in us. There's three verses in this passage that show us that our hope is ultimately not in us, but in the Lord. Look back at chapter 6, verse 1. Those three little words, go on to maturity. The pastor says, let us go on to maturity. He literally says, let us be carried on to maturity. So I know this is like a little nerdy. I don't know if you guys liked English class or not, but that verb is in the passive tense. It's a passive verb. That means someone else is doing the action. The NIV translates verse 1 like this. It's a little awkward, but it gets the idea across. Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity. God has to be the one to take us there. It's not just up to us to mature. God has to produce that maturity in us. Okay, now if that seems a little confusing, this is literally what he says in verse 3, right? Look at verse 3. He says we need to go on to maturity, and this we will do if God permits. Every bit of maturity in us is ultimately a gift of God. Paul puts it like this in Philippians 2, verses 11 or 12 and 13. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Like, do that. Work it out, fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Paul's saying, hey, work hard at growing in your faith and do it with fear and trembling. But know this, God is the one who is working in you, giving you just the desire and the power to be able to please him. Listen, God doesn't do all of this work to save us and then say, well, you're on your own. Hope you get to heaven one day. I'll see if you make it. Who knows? No, God does all of this work to save us, and then he keeps working in our lives to mature us in Christ. Hebrews is not saying, look, y'all better get your act together and you're on your own to do it. No, I mean, he literally says God must permit it. God has to carry us into maturity. God has to carry us into endurance. And then notice verse 9 at the end of our passage. Listen, he just gives one of the strongest warnings in the whole Bible. And then he says this in verse 9. Though we speak this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. How can he say that? How can he give them this strong warning, you better not fall away, and then turn around and say, but I know God's going to save you in the end. Because he knows God will save them in the end, right? God will keep his people until the end. You know, on the surface, this passage seems like our salvation is just all up to us. And we better not screw it up. But if we look closely, we see what the whole book of Hebrews is saying, what the whole Bible is saying. Jesus will keep us. He is our hope. He's our confidence.
Yes, we got to work hard to mature in the faith, but Jesus is our confidence that we will. Yes, we must endure in our faith until the end, but Jesus is the confidence that we have that we will. So if you feel like you're doing good and you're just nailing this Christian life, remember Christ and not you is your confidence. And if you feel like I often do, that you're just a hopeless mess, then remember that Christ, not you, is your confidence. Christ has to be the one to carry us. And beloved, Christ will carry us. You know, I have this vest from when I was a Cub Scout as a boy. I was in elementary school, and if you don't know about Scouts, one of the best things is you can do all of these things to earn these little patches, and then your mom can sew them onto your vest for you. I mean, when I started a campfire, I got the campfire patch and got it sewn onto my vest. Went out into the woods and chopped some wood, and I got the wood patch and put it on my vest. I carved this little wooden car, and I won first place, and so I got the Pinewood Derby patch to put on my vest. Just had all of these patches. I still have it. And here's what I thought when I was a 10-year-old boy. Wow, look at all the things that I've done. Look at all this work that I put into being a Cub Scout. It is just awesome. Do you know what I think about that vest now? Wow, look at all the stuff my dad did. Wow, look at how much my dad loved me. I mean, I couldn't have done those things on my own. I mean, I wouldn't even have a vest if it weren't for my dad. Friends, we can look at our lives as Christians and we can see all the work that we do, all the ways that we've tried to love Jesus, all the ways that we've tried to obey Jesus. We can see all the effort that we've put into growing in our faith. And there's more. We've got more effort, more work to be done. The race is not over. And we can see all of the storms that we've had to weather in our faith, all the ways we had to cling to Jesus in the chaos and the craziness. And there's more to come. Jesus said, in this world, you'll have many troubles. But brothers and sisters, when we look at all of that work that we've done, the truth is that Jesus made it happen. Jesus is the one growing us. Jesus is the one keeping us. He's the one carrying us. And one day we will make it to the end. We will stand on those golden shores of Zion City, and we will stare into the face of our Savior and our King. And we will say, wow, look at all that Jesus has done. Say, wow, look at how much He loves us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You today that You have spoken so clearly and strongly from Your word, God. God, we know that we need to grow up in Jesus. We need to mature in our faith. I pray that You would help us to examine our own lives and our hearts and say, where do I need to grow in Jesus? If there's someone here today, God, that doesn't know You, would You draw them to Yourself? Would You show them the beauty of Jesus and open their heart to hear what's been said so they can receive that gift of salvation? Lord, we just thank You for saving us, God. And so would You help us to grow, God? Would You help us to endure until the end? To cling to Christ? To hold fast to Him? To hear the warnings in Scriptures that if we turn away from Jesus, if we jump ship, there's no going back. There's no hope for us. So would you help us, God, to cling to Christ, to endure in our faith? And Lord, we thank you that even in one of the strongest, sometimes difficult passages in the Bible, that still the light of your grace and your mercy and your love shines forward. That you are the one that carries us, that you are the one that permits us to grow, that you are the one that in the end will keep us unto salvation. God, what a blessing. Help us to strive. Help us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, but trusting that you are the one who works in us. Help us to keep our eyes on Jesus and see all that he is doing and see all the ways that he loves us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.